All right. Since I know some of you probably watch things or joined in other services, but since we together as a church didn't do anything specifically for Good Friday, my focus isn't solely going to be on the resurrection this morning. We're going to kind of combine the two. And I wanted to start this morning by having us read John chapter 18, going from verse 28 to the end of chapter 19. And so if any of you would be willing to help read that, that would be great. If someone would be really willing to read John 18, 28 through the end of the chapter, anyone willing to do that?
Got it.
Margie will do that. And then maybe would someone be willing to read John 19, verse 1 through 16?
I will.
Oh, Donna beat you to it. Sorry, Tanya. You can do my next one. What did I just give you, Donna?
John 19, verse
1 to 16. Okay. Tanya, if you could do then verse 17 through 37. Sound good. And then one more for verse 38 through the end of that chapter. Anyone willing to read that for us? John chapter 19, verses 38 through the end of the chapter.
I'll read that one, Sam.
Was that Tiffany?
Lisa.
You said that?
Lisa.
Oh, Lisa. Okay, sorry. And I made a conscious decision not to use PowerPoint this morning because I personally enjoy seeing your faces. And I'd rather, if we're going to take the time to go ahead and gather, I'd rather have us be seeing each other a little bit rather than just staring at a screen with the scriptures when I know you have your own Bibles, you can look at it yourself. So this morning I don't have any PowerPoint or anything like that. I just want us to be with each other today. All right, so I think I had Margie first. Is that right?
Yes.
So all right.
19.
John chapter 18, starting at verse 28, please.
28, okay.
Thank you.
Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the place of the Roman emperor, governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he's not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "Oh, so you are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, no, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion.
Go ahead, Donna.
Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out so you that you may know that I can find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, "Crucify, crucify." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So that he then handed him over to them to be crucified.
Anya, I think you had from there to verse 37, please. Wait, you got to unmute your microphone.
So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, What I have written, I have. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." This is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, the disciple, here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge in a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happen so that scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced.
And then Lisa's reading for us, verse 38 through 42.
After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
Thank you, Lisa. Thank you, everyone. That was a chapter and a half. And just in that space, there is a wealth of things that we could choose to focus on, that we could talk about. Just even as we were just reading it again this morning, there were like five new things that stood out to me. I was like, oh, we could talk about that. We could talk about that. I'm not going to do that to you. We've been talking the last couple weeks about kingship. God is king. Jesus is king. And today, we're going to talk about what happens when I'm the king. Or you're the king. In the United States, some crimes can be punished by a death penalty, kind of like we just read here. Some of those crimes include treason, espionage, murder, large-scale drug trafficking. Around the world, some people have been executed for adultery while being married, for being involved in bank fraud, or opposing the government. I mean, even if you just read the Old Testament, there are lots of laws given in which the punishment for breaking them is to be stoned. Mm-hmm. Throughout the passage we just read, there's a lot of talk and conversation about whether or not Jesus is a king. But what is he actually being punished for? What is the crime that he is accused of? What's his alleged crime? In John 19:7, we see it pretty clearly. He claimed to be Son of God. And then last week, I said we were going to revisit this. John 10 is another time when Jesus ruffles the feathers of the Jewish leaders to the point where they are ready, they've got stones in their hands and they're ready to pelt this guy. And I'm going to read that passage again and add on a few extra verses. This is from John 10, verses 24 onward. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, just tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. When we talk about the sacrificial death of Jesus, we often say something like, Jesus died for our sins. And kind of for the first time this year, I've just never realized how quite literally that can be taken. The leaders wanted Jesus to be killed because he claimed to be God. He claimed to be king. That's exactly what every single one of us is guilty of. We want to be God. We want to be king of our lives. The very first sin that's been passed on throughout the generations was Adam and Eve disobeying the direction of their king, their creator, and believing that they knew better, that they should be king over their lives rather than God. And their sin continues to be our sin today. This message is brought to you by Burger King. I want to be king. I want to be in control of my life. I want to determine what is right and what is wrong. Everything is about me, which is why I'm mad when a slow car in front of me prevents me from getting to a green light. Because I'm the king, nothing is ever my fault. When something goes wrong, it's because the whole world is against me. I mean, what can I say? Being the king is tough sometimes, right? But here's the thing. This story is all about... I've got to fix my crown a little bit. There we go. This story is all about a supposed king being killed for blasphemy, for making himself equal to God. Someone has got to die for claiming to be king. And if you are determined to crown yourself as king, then that person is you. And you have to face the consequence for that choice and face death yourself. You deserve, as well as I do, to be crucified. You deserve death. You deserve to be buried. And if you make yourself king and face death yourself, that's where the story ends, with everlasting death. But the story of Good Friday and Easter provides an alternative. That even though my natural inclination is to claim kingship, to want to be in control, to want life to be all about me, there is another option. I can instead place the crown upon the head of Jesus where it belongs. And when we do that, something else happens. Instead of you facing death on a cross, Jesus does. Instead of you being buried, lost forever in torment, darkness, and death, Jesus is buried in your place. But unlike you and me, he doesn't stay in the tomb. There are some Sundays when we're together when we do a little more preaching and teaching. There are other days when I prefer to let the scripture speak for itself a little more. And today is one of those days. As we read this, we're going to read John 20 now, what comes right after what we just read together a moment ago. And as we read this, I want you to remember that this was recorded by people who were alive at the time, who saw and heard with their own eyes and ears. And not only that, but as we'll also see, they touched with their own hands. Let me read for us John 20 as a reminder that, unlike you and me, Jesus doesn't stay in the tomb. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hand the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Again, lots of things we could choose to focus on. Throughout the Gospel of John, sin and evil are associated with darkness. So when I am king, when I wear that crown on my head, the darkness of my sinful, evil heart cannot escape the grave. It blends in with the darkness of a cave covered by a great stone. There's nothing I can do about that if I choose to wear the crown and be sentenced to death myself.
Be the crown.
But Jesus, on the other hand, is the light of the world. And we know that darkness cannot snuff out light. Light always conquers darkness. Sin, Satan, the grave could not hold Jesus down. His light, his perfection, his holiness, his righteousness is victorious over death and paves the way for everlasting life. And so what we celebrate today and what we see is that in essence, Jesus offers us a trade. You can remain king over your life, but you're going to have to face death and the consequences of your sin alone, or you can give Jesus the crown, make Jesus king over your life, and Jesus will be the one to suffer that death and those consequences for you. And in return, you can receive everlasting life. Well, it's no wonder Easter is a time for celebration, because that trade is a no-brainer, right? But I want us to be careful today not to just skip to the celebration, because this trade does come with a cost. And that cost isn't just for Jesus, but it's for us too. If you accept this trade, you are saying, I no longer want to be king over my own life. I am surrendering everything to Jesus. You are, as Romans 10:9 says, you're confessing Jesus as Lord over everything. You're making him king, leader, ruler of your life. If Jesus is light, that means that when we make him king, we are stepping into his light. I said last week we were going to come back to John 3 as well. This is a passage from John 3, starting with everyone's favorite verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now, if you think I look bad now, just wait till I shine this flashlight in my face. Ugh, I feel like I just got pulled over in the middle of the night. Boy, if you thought my skin was pale before, just look at it now. Look at all those dry patches. Look at the dark under my eyes. And I mean, don't even think about doing that while we're at the beach and I've got my shirt off. Gross. Yikes. When we're in the light, when the light is on, it exposes flaws and shortcomings that you couldn't see before. And when you're talking about the light of Jesus, that exposes stuff more than surface deep. It exposes sin. Stepping into the light of Jesus exposes us for the wicked people that we are. It reveals the evil in our heart, the impure sexual desires, the burning anger, the disrespect of God, the greed, or all the other gods that we've placed before the one true God. And when we truly step into the light of Jesus, those things are revealed, shown to the world. But there is also healing in his light. The reassurance that this wickedness and the labels of the world don't have to define you anymore. You don't have to be the slut or the druggie or the abuser or the abused, the impatient, the troublemaker, or any other labels that the world can throw on people derogatorily. Instead, when you make Jesus king and step into his light, you can be called by a new name, child of God. And you can experience the healing he can bring and know the love of a father and be assured of everlasting life. So Easter is a wonderful time of celebration. But before we celebrate together, I'd like for us to take some time for repentance. Whether you're a longtime believer or for anyone who would ever listen to this, someone who is still trying to figure out what they think about Jesus, no matter where a person finds themselves, if they're seeking Jesus, there's always room for repentance, confessing what we've gotten wrong, and turning to God to make it right, stepping into the light of the King, claiming the forgiveness and righteousness that is offered by Jesus on the cross. So before we remember the death of Jesus by taking communion together, before we can do that, before we can remember the death of Jesus, we have to actually give him the crown so that we're not the ones getting crucified instead. We have to actually let him be king so that he's the one being accused and dying for us instead of ourselves. We've got to confess where we are still trying to be king over our own lives, whether that's hidden sins that need to be exposed to the light, or tight-fisted control over our time and resources, or tearing down idols in our lives that have received more worship from us than Jesus has. So right now, I want to allow just a couple minutes for you privately by yourself to take some time to give the crown back to Jesus. Because if you're going to sit there wearing the crown on your head, then that means you're the one claiming to be God, claiming to be king. You're the one who's going to be hanging on the cross and there's no hope for you. If we want to celebrate Jesus' death on the cross, then we've got to make him king over everything and give the crown to him. So take a couple of minutes, whatever the Lord brings to mind, give the crown back to Jesus. Confess wrongdoing, surrender to him. Use this time to make him king over everything. So take a few minutes and then I'll pray for us and then we'll move to a time of communion. Go ahead and take your time.